If you would, I'm going to jump through a few scriptures this morning. You can follow. I'll tell you where they are. The first one is just going to be in Colossians 2, so you can jump there if you want to and ready. But I just want to start out and just, it's so evident this morning and that we have a king. Amen? We have a king. We serve a risen Savior, a king who is alive and functional and strong. He hasn't backed up a bit from the day he was buried and rose from the dead. And the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead resides in you and I. Therefore, recognize that. Recognize that. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead resides in you. That's like really good stuff. That's really good. Our king's name is Jesus. So scripture tells us that every knee will bow before him. That means every king will bow before him. Every earthly king will bow him. Every created being in the spirit realm will bow to him. Every knee will bow. I'd love to get into some of that stuff sometimes, James, but not now. That's so good. Anyway, kings rule. Amen? That's what they do. They rule. Our king is seated beside his Father in heaven, having done the work. And he sits there and he reigns. His subjects respond. Those who recognize him as king. It's important to recognize and identify these little things as we move into where we're going today. Kings rule, they reign over dominions, they reign over territories, and they reign over, and our King Jesus reigns over the entire earth. In one place it says that his kingdom is over all. His domain is over all. There are none like him. There are none greater than him. He is all in all. 2 Corinthians says that there'll come a day that he, our king, who is putting everything under his feet. There's a Jewish statement of the antiquity of Jews that they would say that it's all done, but not yet. It's been done. The work is settled. Jesus did what he's going to do. Now there's the working out. And it will be accomplished. We have a role in that. We have a part in that. Our king has conquered everything. He has conquered it all. There is nothing left out there for him to do. He's done it. Now, there are things that his subjects need to take care of and help and work in because he told us to do so. You remember back in Deuteronomy, there's a lot of it. There's a lot of places where as they were subduing nations, he would tell them, go in and dispossess that land. He'd use that word because then he'd say, I've already taken care of it, but you need to go in and deal with it. I've already given you this land, but there are people squatting on it. Good word this morning about the squatter. That's because he is so subtle that he will squat in your place and expect you to believe that he needs to be there. And we say things in our physical beings like we get up in the morning, oh man, my back is so, oh, I don't know what to do about this. And the whole time we're saying it, we're agreeing with the fact that we think that belongs there. No, it doesn't. The only one that belongs in you is King Jesus. And Holy Spirit dwelling in you, that's the only one who has the right to be there because you've asked him to be. And he said he'll come. Colossians 2:9. What we're going to do today, we're going to talk just shortly about the fact that, and we go to Romans 8 in a minute, and it is about the fact that because we are his, and because of the work he did, he says that you are now heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We're just going to address those two areas just to get a just. It's not that maybe you know everything there is to know about it, and that's great. You can tell me about some stuff after we're done. But we're going to talk about a few of those issues about those two areas. But we're going to start with declaring who Christ is and what he has done, because it's all bears on, if you're an heir and a joint heir with him, it matters a lot who he is and what he's done. And we've declared it today up to this point. We're just going to declare it a little more. Colossians 2, verse 9, just says, "For in him," who's him? Jesus, "dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." That's a pretty full verse. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. Father, who's the Godhead? Come on. In Christ, it all dwells. To know him is a pretty good privilege. To know the King is quite a great privilege for humankind. And you are complete in him. Well, there's another big statement. You are complete in him. You are not sitting here in part. If you haven't completed what you feel should be completed in him, keep moving forward. Because his promise is he'll complete it in you. That's a promise we have, that he'll do it. Who is the head of all principalities and powers? Okay, so he is conquered. He is, all in all, who he is. I didn't follow that through a minute ago. I started a statement. It says in 2 Corinthians that there'll come a day where when he puts everything under his foot, when it's completed, that he'll put everything under feet, and at that time, he will be the fullness of what he came to do. Every enemy is under his foot. He will take the kingdom and present it to the Father. It says so that Yahweh will be all in all. He'll glorify his own Father with the kingdom when he subdues everything under his feet. And it's getting close. Getting close. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. When you bowed your knee before Christ Jesus, he circumcised you into him. He cut off the flesh. Just say that gently like that. He cut the flesh off of you. You were buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. That's another little, don't just blow past those two words. All trespasses. He holds nothing against you. He has wiped them out. Listen to what he says here. That's the very next verse. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements, the law, that which would tell you the do's and don'ts, you can do this, you can do that, you can't do this, you can't do that, on and on and on. And at the end of that chapter, he'll tell you, these things have no power against the flesh. All the doings and the don't do's and the do's, and you know yourself, you can't keep those kind of laws. We were never meant to keep those kind of laws. Those laws were built for the Israelite people to keep them in the antiquity, to keep them from the other nations' gods. We can go a long way in that, but we're not going to. But that's what they were for. The law was put in there to protect his people. But it doesn't do the job completely. Hebrews tells us it can't do it. That's why Jesus had to come. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, you betcha, nobody likes laws and rules. Do you? Why do we all try to go outside the laws and the rules? Because man's nature is not to be ruled. But in Christ, he brings the fullness of what it is to walk in freedom. And they're not rules, they're not laws. They're walking inside of him, inside of what he has said is good and bad. And when we come in line with him, because he created us, we can enjoy life. Because we're in line with him. He has taken it out of the way. He's nailed it to the cross. All those trespasses, all that stuff, all these issues, they're all been nailed to the cross. Therefore, Christ brought freedom. We're not even near where we're going, but this is who he is. He's disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Therefore, let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. They're a shadow of things to come, the substances of Christ. So he doesn't want people telling you what you can do and what you can't do. He is the substance. We follow him. We don't worry about the rest of it. Because the law, offense laws can't keep you in anyway. They were never designed to do that. They were designed to lead you to the one who can forgive of all things. There's other places in Romans tells us the law came in alongside of for a purpose. It was to bring you into understanding that you can't keep the law. You need Christ. You need the one who would forgive you of all the things, the trespasses, which we just read. Okay, Ephesians 1. I mean, I don't know if I'm going to do much of this because I'm just going to probably just go into what we're doing. Ephesians 1, and let's see, verse 15. Well, let's start in 13. Sealed by the Spirit, it says, in him, Jesus, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So not only did we receive Jesus, but we received through Jesus the seal of the Spirit that keeps us, who keeps us, who convicts you when you step out of line. He taps you on your shoulder and says, hey, you're a little bit over there. You're playing in a place that's not for you. You walk with me, we're good. You step over here, you're taking yourself out of his, and you're stepping over here, which allows. He showed me one time, it was an interesting picture. He showed me one time what that's kind of like, and he just showed me a picture of a dog with his doghouse, and he was a pretty ferocious dog, and he had a, you know, he's laying here and he's got a chain from me to Ira hooked on him. And, you know, it's like, okay, as long as I'm outside that chain, I'm okay. But because we don't know all about the enemy, we walk around and we look at it and we look at that dog and we look at him and he can't get me. And the next thing we know, we're not paying attention and we didn't realize that the chain was about 15 foot long and the dog's behind us. Now we're in trouble. Because he's back here, and his house is there, and I'm in between. That's what it looks like to walk outside of the grace of God. And we get ourselves in trouble for no reason, except that we're not paying attention to what he has put in front of us, to follow him. Where am I at? Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Therefore, I also, okay, who is the guarantee? The Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. Until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? Two more. When he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, that's where we started, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion, he has put everything under his feet. Remember, this is the one we serve. He has conquered all. A lot of what I'm doing is just setting the groundwork for the fact that when we start talking about the fact that we are heirs, I want you to know who has you. He's not an earthly father. He's not an earthly king. far above all principality, power, and might, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He put all things under his feet and gave him, Jesus, to be head over all things to what? To the... Come on, you're not following along. You're getting bored. I'm sorry. I'm hanging in too long in this one area. To who has all this been given? The church. His body. Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. All right, so let's move on. Verse 14, there is a statement there in Romans 8. Let's go to Romans 8. That's where we're going to probably stay anyway, just for the remaining moments. Romans 8, most of you can probably at least quote parts of it, because we all know that great, great verse in verse 1. Therefore, there is no what? There's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Man, if that's not a rejoicing, jumping, leaping, running, acting up, that verse alone. Come on, man. Okay, we're not going there, though. Romans 8, 12 is where we're going to run to. Read a couple verses there. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, because Christ took care of that, right? He nailed it to the cross. That's what we just got done reading in Colossians. He took all those fence laws, all those rules and regulations, all that stuff he took out of the way. We're not debtors to the flesh to live according to those things. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Remember that. Underline that. Circle it, whatever. As many as are led by the Spirit, that seal, the one that Jesus sent, the seal of your redemption, the seal of your salvation. It says here that if you are led by him, you are sons of God. Romans a little later, we'll see, if sons, then children. If children, then heirs. You're by right, through Christ, an heir of God, an heir of Yahweh. For you did not receive spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. Yeah. From every tribe and every ethnic group all over this earth, it don't matter who you are, if you turn your heart towards him and ask him to save your soul, save your life, he adopts you in, and you're my brother. You're my sister. If I don't like that, I need to get over it, because that's just the way it really is. Been working on something here, and we're going to get into it in one of these next weeks or so. Is the scripture most of us have read, and in, you know, Galatians, I think it's Galatians or Ephesians, one of them anyway. But it's one of the two, and I've been studying, I should know. But where it says you're no longer Greek, you're no longer Gentile, you're no longer Jew, you're no longer Gentile, you're no longer free, you're no longer slave. And he goes on to name lots of different things. Paul does in the different scriptures. He talks like that. You see, this whole thing we're in the middle of, it is this kingdom that we have come into. This kingdom, this realm and reign of authority that Jesus brought to earth. That's what we are to live in. And we live in it by the Spirit. Hey, we don't live in it by the flesh. We live in it by the Spirit. And when we accept those words of the Spirit, and we start living by the Spirit, to where I no longer see you as male or female in the Spirit. I no longer see you as slave or free in the Spirit. The earthly thing doesn't change. She's still woman. I'm still man. She's still made different than I am. She has qualities in her that I don't have. I have things in me that she doesn't have. That's just the nature of man and woman created. But in the Spirit realm, I don't see her as lesser. I don't mean lesser in who we are. She is my equal in the Spirit. You know what happens, though? When you start living like that and believing those words, it starts coming over into your physical being, to where I no longer see her as anything less than me. She may physically not be able to lift something I can lift, but she's got other qualities that she can handle in this realm that I can't. But in the spirit realm, we're equal. She ain't a woman in the spirit realm. She's Spirit Vicky. She is just as strong as I am in the spirit realm. I have nothing on her. She has nothing on me. We are guided by Him. If we're His, we have it. And that's just, we're going to talk about that in the future. Anyway, let me finish. I'm sorry. I get getting off. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. You received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. You cannot take that verse and read the first part and not receive the second part also, because it doesn't work that way. Go with me to Hebrews 2. If we're sons of God, then we're children of God, and if we're children, then we're heirs. You see, a son has a father. Maybe in this earthly realm, maybe you were born without a father, or, you know, I mean, he may be gone. You never knew a father. But a true son of the Spirit has a father. You have a father. If you're a son, you have a father. Sons inherit. Amen? Sons inherit. Daughters inherit. An heir is one who receives a lot or an apportioned lot, but the messianic usage of this would sound more like this: one who receives his allotted possession by right of sonship. The Father makes you a son. He makes you a son when you believe in His Son. When you receive of Him, He makes you a son. And then there are things that go along with that because you become an heir. All of who a God is, I mean, we can't go into all that today. But I mean, just the protective ways of the ways He does, the way a father does with a son. A good father is going to take care of his son and his daughter. And we find ourselves in all kinds of issues and troubles, and then we blame God. God the Father will take care of you, and He'll give you everything you need. Because remember, in Jesus, what? Everything that pertains to life and godliness is in Him. If He is in you, you've got everything that pertains to life and godliness. So then we have to answer questions, and why am I struggling? Why in this area am I having problems? It's just a matter of me adjusting the way I think about whose I am. Recognize that, wait a minute. I've had so many of these moments lately, it's hilarious to me, that I'll get all befuddled and frustrated about something, and all of a sudden, you know, you get the little tap, and it's like, wait a minute, that's not godly. That's not of the nature of my God. That frustration I'm feeling, get out of here. You know, that's where but it's just fun to recognize when we start knowing who we are, we start recognizing the enemy at a much greater pace, much greater level. And we should be just jumping back in his face, putting him where he belongs. Hebrews 2. Let's go there. Let's not waste any more. I'm not wasting time, but you know what I mean. I feel like I've been all over the place this morning, but I'm just trying to get you to understand a little, who is this one that we serve? Can I trust him with everything in my being? And yes, the answer is yes, I can trust him in everything because he has conquered all. And he is God in all and all. He is everything. He has done the work. Therefore, I can trust him. Let's see what this says. Hebrews 2, let's start at verse 9. It just comes out of an area that is Psalm 8. A lot of this is recited out of the Psalm 8. And then he gets to the point where he's talking about in the Psalm that why do you care about man? Why do you care about humanity? He was made lower than the angels. We're at this level down here. Why do you care? But then it gets to verse 9. It says, but we see Jesus. So the focus is no longer on humanity at this point, not at the created humanity at that point. But we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels. Okay, what's lower than the angels? Humanity. For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things, by whom all things in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. That's speaking of what Jesus did. He had to do it to bring all of us into freedom. For both he, Jesus, who sanctifies, and those who are being sanctified, us, those who believe, are all of one. We all have one source, Father. So we're all in this together. For which reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brethren or his brothers and sisters. It says in Scripture in Psalm 22, I'll declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I'll sing praise to you. And again, I'll put my trust in him. And again, in Isaiah 8, here I am and the children whom God has given me. A messianic statement out of Isaiah. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, that's us, he himself, Jesus, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, he gives aid to the seed of Abraham, who in the covenant of faith, we are the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. He had to become flesh for us, his brethren, his brothers and sisters. If you want to reread that like that, therefore, in all things, he had to be made, he had to become a human like his brothers and sisters, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make a propitiation, to satisfy Father. Father had to have a perfect sacrifice before he would release the sin of the people. Jesus did that. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, being tested, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So he became human and came into this limited environment, this limited place of humanity. Philippians tells us he came down willingly from the heavens, from who he was and where he was seated. He came down and he became man like you and I, under limited conditions. The suffering that's talked about in these verses, and there's a myriad of verses about suffering, but I don't know how you think about it, but I know how I've always grown. I grew up in church. I grew up around, there's no telling how many times I've heard people preach on suffering. Yes, there is. Christ suffered the cross. He did. But while he was on earth, walking around those 3 years on earth of ministry time, or in the other 30 years, the suffering there also has to do with the everyday life and everyday walk of a human. The limitations that are put on us from birth. We live under limitations. We run into some bad stuff through this life. And it's referred to as suffering. He endured the suffering, not even talking about the cross. He's talking about being limited in his humanity. He learned to suffer. He didn't learn. Remember the verse that says he learned obedience by his suffering? He didn't learn obedience on the one day on the cross. He learned it through his life. Because life brings us trouble. Jesus himself said that. Don't worry about tomorrow. It has its own set of troubles. Just do it for today. Just take care of yourself right now in me. He learned obedience. We learn obedience the same way through our suffering. But it's through our walking this everyday life out, taking the good and the bad, dealing with it as we go, because we now have one who is our go-to. He helps us walk through these things. We have the seal of the Spirit who will walk us through the problems and the sufferings of this earth. I mean, I think of things, I mean, like just like Diana right now. She's dealing with some bad stuff that comes along in this life on earth. She's dealing with the sufferings of this limited humanity. You know, I don't know if anybody ever saw it. Anybody saw it, I thought it was pretty cool. She sent a picture of the process to where her leg is in process of healing after they did the procedure. And there is like the skin has begun to move around because they put a, what's the stuff called? The chemo, they put in a, just kept it limited to a certain spot on her leg. Well, the skin is reacting to it, and she sent a picture, and the skin has turned and is in a perfect heart shape. So in the middle of all that, she just sent a thing. She said, wow, I'm reminded of his love and what he's doing for me. How precious is that? Even in the midst of the suffering, he'll be there with her. He'll give her a heart, just pump her up. And she encourages everybody else. We become sons, and we have tremendous privilege by being sons. We have everything that pertains to life and godliness through the heir, that we are heirs of the Father. But he didn't stop there, because Jesus in his humanity says that I came as a human so that I could become without sin. Hebrews 4 says that without sin he lived the same life we live. He went through the same stuff. He dealt with the same problems that we deal with every day, emotional, physical, and you know, the spiritual, the attacks of the enemy. They came against him probably more than us because of who he was. But he says, I did this in humanity's sake. I came into this limited place so that I can face everything that you face without sin. And in because of that, I call you brothers and sisters. The Father doesn't call us brothers and sisters. The Son does, because the Son came to earth in limited humanity. And he said, I suffered just like you suffer. I dealt with things like you deal with every day of your life. And I'm not ashamed to call you a brother and a sister. I love that verse. I came to humanity, and I am not ashamed to call you brothers and sisters, because I see what you've been going through. The God of the universe, I came down and I became limited like you are. And I see what you're going through every day because of the one. Who did it say he came to do what? He came so that he could destroy the works. Yeah. I see what fallen mankind has done to you. I've watched it. The only way I can help you is I'll come down. And I'll limit myself to come down at your place where you are, and I'll walk with you there. But I'm not going to sin. But because I don't sin, I'll become your high priest. And when I die there, I'll become the propitiation. I'll be what satisfies Father. He'll receive my blood into the holy place, and you will receive eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. I just love the fact that he would do that for us. He would do it for me. He would do it for you. And he says, I'm not ashamed. Now that I'm here and I recognize what's going on and I know the depths of the hateful enemy and what he's done to you, he came and what did he do? He started healing. He started casting out demons. He started taking back humanity. Because God always wanted his family to be on earth, to be full and whole and healthy and can complete everything. That's what his design was. Man fell, not just once, but a few times. He fell, you know, in the beginning, and he fell when the earth was destroyed. And they, after Noah, mankind failed again. And then at Babel, they failed again. He's trying. The last time he tried, he defeated the enemy's plan. He sent himself. He lowered himself to become human so that he could recognize what the devil has done to us, what the devil's been doing to mankind. He knew it. But now he came and he dwelt among us, and he dealt with all the ugly. He saw it. It says he was tempted as all ever. He was tempted just like you and me. So he faced everything that you face. I'm sure that his feet hurt at times. I'm sure his knees hurt at times. I'm sure his back hurt at times. I'm sure he had headaches at times. He faced everything you and I face. Without sin. And he said, now, I'm not ashamed to call you brothers and sisters. So not only am I a son, not only are you a son and a daughter, you're also his brother and sister. And that's precious. That's family. You get that? That's family. It's what he's always wanted. It's what he's always wanted. And he will have it. He will have it. Because he's going to get what he wants. He's already defeated the enemy. And he has put his power in you and I to continue the work on this earth. We have responsibility. We're free. We're free from all the mess. We don't have to. We aren't under sin's dominion. Amen? But we have an obligation before him to live out who he made us to be. And that means that I have choices. I choose to follow him. I don't choose to follow the ways of the world. I don't even understand. I really don't. I have no way of understanding how we're some of the things you see at all. Some of the ways that some churches and such are promoting things and demoting things, and they don't even line up. They don't even make sense. It's the gospels that are teaching are just get away with anything, do anything, because, you know, you're his, and read the rest of it. You know, because there's answers to the other side of it. What is the other side of this verse that I just finished with? I'll read it to you again, and we're going to finish up. Verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered and is tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. That's not what I wanted. Oh, well, it was that he would, those who would, that suffer with him. You all know Philippians? Yes, Philippians 3:10. You know it. You can turn there if you want. We're just going to end there. Because that we all want the sonship. We all want that fellowship of a brother and sister, knowing he's our brother. He's our elder brother. I used to make me uncomfortable to say that, because somehow it was sacrilegious to me. I can't call you my brother. You're my Lord. You know, you died for me. He said, I am not ashamed to call you a brother and a sister. Therefore, he is my elder brother. He is the first fruits among many. I'm part of that. You're part of that. He was the first fruit, but we're all those that came after him. He is building a family. He's got brothers and sisters all over this world. I tell you, in Canada, he's got brothers and sisters up there. I got some brothers and sisters up there that are strong. They're given to it. They ain't playing. They're going after it. That's cool to know. But let's read 10. You all know this one. Philippians 3:10. But there's purpose in why he said that we would have to be, it's not just that we take part in the life-giving process, but in his sufferings. Because through his suffering is how he became our brother. He learned obedience through his suffering. If we're going to walk with him, we must understand what it is to face the suffering. It says in verse 10, that I may know him, who? Jesus. This is Paul talking to the Philippians. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection. Hallelujah. Yes, yes, yes. Because that is who you are. You walk in his spirit and you walk in his power. Because in you, you just told me a while ago that you are believers, that you have received Jesus. If you receive Jesus, and it says you are sealed by the Spirit, therefore you walk in the Spirit. You are to be training your ear to hear him every day, every moment. What is he saying? What's he saying? Because Jesus said, when I send him, he'll tell you everything is being said in heaven. He'll let you know. Want to know what's going on in the heavenlies? Tune into the Spirit of God. Listen to him. You are walking in power. You have the power within you. Make no mistake about it. But the other side of that is, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Very simple what that means. King James can make stuff sound pretty strange at times. The language. Basically what he's saying there is, this thing that you deal with every day on the earth, these sufferings that you deal with, it's basically saying there, I dealt with them. I walked through them. I know what they are. I made you my brother and sister, and I have now given myself as a propitiation at satisfied Father. I now sit in the right hand of the Father. I have given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. I have given it to you. And therefore, it says, if you, in the fellowship, you take on those sufferings the same way that he went through life, dealing with life, the good, the bad, and the ugly. He went through it. He dealt with it. It says that you, if I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, the fellowship simply means that you're in it jointly with him. If you're going to have joint fellowship with him in the righteous side of things, in the good side, You got it in that side too. But he's there to lift you up. He's there to carry you through it. But the end of that is being conformed to his death. You want to know how to walk through the sufferings of this life? Become dead to them. That's his directive. Paul's telling the Philippian church, you can live with him, being conformed, you go with fellowship of the sufferings, you know all this. But in all this, he says, just be conformed to his death. See yourself as dead to those things. And as you put things to death in your life, you'll find that you're walking in much more favor and much more grace. Life becomes easier. You still have the stuff. You still got to deal with the stuff. But you reckon them dead in you. When somebody comes against you, Jeff, your whole body of work stunk. You didn't do anything while you were on earth. What do you do with that? You take it in and say, man, that just crushed me. I reckon it dead to you because you know who you are. You know whose you are. You reckon those things dead when they come to you. Mike, you're a loser. What do you say back? No, I'm not. I know who I am. Don't let it get in here, because that's what the enemy's going to do. He's going to hear and hear. He's going to all this stuff to see if he can mess you up. If we reckon ourselves dead, being conformed to his death, those things in. Nothing hurts a dead man. You can take a hammer and go up and hit a dead man in the head. It ain't going to hurt him. He's not going to move. So what am I like? Somebody hits me in the head with a hammer. I reckon dead to it? Or am I going to grab another hammer and go after him? I mean, that's what he's saying. Be conformed unto his death. He died. He did everything and dealt with everything that you're dealing with without sin. And he became dead to it. He brought death to those things. And if we're his, then we need to reckon ourselves dead. Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Well, I'm not out of this world. I'm just crucified with him. I'm dead to the things of this earth. Nevertheless, I live. You know, this life that I live by the faith of the Son of God, what? Come on, finish it for me. He loved me and gave himself for me. We are to be walking dead people. That's not zombies. But walking in this world to where this world doesn't taint me. It doesn't cause me to lash out. And I'm on the road. I'm not telling you I'm there. I'm telling you that I know what Scripture says. I know what he expects of me because of what he did for me. That's the obligation we have, to be conformed to death like he did. He put it all down. I know that I have not reached that place yet because all I have to do is get in a car and start driving. And I am real quickly reminded I ain't there yet. Because it does rise up in me. And the flesh does get the best of me. I always try to make sure who it is in the car so I'm not... Just kidding. Years ago, Rod Parsley, I don't know if y'all know who he is. I heard him years ago. Who was it? No, it was someone, we knew somebody that went to Rod Parsley's church up in Ohio. And I got to tell you this. One of their friends was driving to church and somebody pulled over in front of them and they went by him and gave him the finger. The Hawaiian good luck sign. Whatever. He looked over, it was Rod Parsley. And they go to his church. Be careful. Put those things to death before they hurt you. I laughed. I was like, oh boy, that would be, oh my gosh. That would be, oh. Because I wouldn't be, you know, watching him for years and stuff, it wouldn't have surprised me at all to have him call me out right in the middle of a service. But anyway. But that's what this walk's about. We're sons and we're brothers and sisters. We're sealed in him. It says if you live in the Spirit, then walk like that. Walk as though you're dead to these things. Those sins that so easily ensnare us. Put them underfoot. Just say, you know what? That's enough. I'm not doing this anymore. I'm not living like this anymore. I'm not going to be up and down, up and down, up and down. I'm not doing that anymore. Die to those things that so easily ensnare us. That's what we have. We have it in Christ. We have the ability to do it because he already went ahead of us and did it. He was crucified for our sake, and he just simply asked us. But Paul's view was, if he died, I need to die. I need to die to this world. This world has no place in me. It shouldn't. All right, we could go on and on. My wife keeps looking at me with a little bit of... I know when I see her face what she's... she's saying, uh-uh. Anyway, I just implore you. I implore you, as I implore myself, I speak to myself. Let's be able to see the glory of the fact that he is my brother and we're brothers and sisters with him, the great king, the king of the universe. That's incredible. I mean, I know how easy it is for us to just speak stuff out of our mouth. But man, when we say something like that, that is incredible that he is the King of Glory, and yet he is not ashamed to call you a brother and a sister, because he came here and dealt with things just like we deal with things. And he proved that you don't have to succumb to this world. He proved it. He lived here 33 years without sin. So we can do it. We can be conformed into his death so that we might live. Isn't that the whole purpose he did it for? So that we might live and have life more abundant? Exactly. You can't live abundant life while you're messed up in issues. That's not abundant life. That's just barely getting by and existing. What did he say? I don't want sacrifices. I want a broken and contrite heart. Just a heart that's pure before me. That's what he wants. He doesn't want us to have to come every other day and, oh God, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. He knows that we're sorry in that sense. We don't have to tell him. He knows we've, what's Psalm say? He remembers we're dust. Therefore he has mercy on us. And we have life in him because of his mercy. I told Vicki yesterday, I don't know where to drive. I guess we were helping get Ken and Callie's new house they're going to have when they get married. And Ken's going to live there now. And he's selling his other one. So if anybody wants a house, there's a great house in Horn Lake you can tell people about. But we've been helping him move. And we were riding, and I just told her, I said, just reading this stuff for the past 3 weeks, I said, how can you even talk about God and the Son and what he's done and the facets that he's done? I mean, you talk about faith, you could go and talk about his mercy, you can go and talk about it. And there are just multifaceted things about who he is and what he's done. It's just fathomless, and it's such a joy to know him. Can somebody get George if he's not in my hearing? Because I'd like George and Pamela to come up. While we're waiting, it's some of the things I've had to even do myself, because as you learn and you recognize the depths of the strength of what God's done through his Son, I start praying different. I start praying, thank you for being my brother, for facing things that I've faced, and yet you've shown me that I don't have to fail, because you didn't fail, and you live in me. And you just start praying things different. You start talking to him different. Quit asking him things. Quit asking him to come and do something when he's already done it. He already lives in here. If you need him to do something, start talking to him. And start exercising the faith that he's put in you. I mean, I know these things are easy to say, but it's truth, and I don't know how to do it any better. I don't know how to get truth into us any better. We just must begin to believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him.